tune in. I'm looking forward to this this upcoming week. I'm looking to see, you know, I got so many texts from folks saying, Pastor, just we're not cutting out of church on Thursday. We're going to, on Sunday, we're going to be there Thursday night. And I said, I got it. I understand. It's all good. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in the lives of so many here. And it's been an interesting, and consistent thing that the Lord has been saying to us as a body. And it's about getting ready and going out and gathering a harvest. And these last number of weeks, we just completed a series called See, Be, Do, and Go Like Jesus. And we brought the challenge that if we ever want to truly make an impact in the world for Jesus, we must ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see the world like Jesus sees it, to be to the world what Jesus was to it, to do for the world what Jesus did for the world, and then to go to them. It is not just a decision of the will, but it is a transformation within our hearts, and we must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do in us what we cannot just make a New Year's resolution to accomplish. And it's been exciting to just to see the way in which it's starting to trickle. And it's interesting, as I prepared this morning, or this past week, to prepare for Sunday, I just couldn't get away from this theme. I felt like God just kept me going back and revisiting this idea of see, be, do, and go. We talked about the idea of these triggers that we see taking place and we ought to look for in conversations. The think, the feel, and the need, right? We even kind of gave out those little wristbands that just as a little, just as a visual reminder, right? That we are to see, be, do, and go to the world around us. And we look for those triggers of think and feel and need. And we celebrated the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that Paul said is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to meet every one of those areas. It answers every question, right? It addresses every feeling. It meets every need that people have. We don't need any tools or resources or gimmicks outside the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. But evangelism must start in our hearts long before it's communicated through our mouths. And we need the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts so that we can see the crowd, so that we might genuinely feel their pain, that we might be moved by the reality of their eternal destination without Christ. I so much appreciated what my sister Diane shared this morning. I thought to myself, I wonder if she peeked at my notes. I know she didn't. But do you remember at that time in your life where you were lost? Do you remember what it was like to be without hope? To be separated from God and not have that sense of purpose and value. I remember the year was 1982. A dysfunctional family from Farmingville were invited to church. And so my parents and my three brothers and myself, after having gone through so much in our home, realizing that we needed God to step in, we went to church. And it's interesting, as I look back, I remember I was wearing like some like AC/DC shirt with the 666 on it. My brother had his Black Sabbath long-haired kind of a, you know, I don't know, why'd you let us go to church like that? I have no idea. We were Catholics. We never did that kind of stuff. But our dysfunctional family went to church. And Pastor Forseth, you preached the gospel that day. And my family came to Christ. Pastor Forseth is with us this morning. I just want to thank God for your ministry. We never know how what we're doing for God will impact the kingdom of God. And our family came to Christ, and Humpty Dumpty, which had fallen off the wall, Jesus began to put back together. And he's still putting us together. But we have hope. We have purpose. We have a destination beyond this earthly realm. And the moment we forget where we came from, folks, it minimizes the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget what you were saved from. And the reality of that ought to be what drives us as well to recognize, as my sister shared, we're surrounded by people who don't know him, who don't have the hope that you have in Jesus, that don't have the eternal destination that we have. And as we seek God and we pray, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts so that what was a good idea that we heard on church on a Sunday morning becomes a reality in our lives every day of the week. Have you ever allowed yourself to think about the eternal destination of those who reject Christ? Usually the reality of hell, unfortunately, is not addressed from many pulpits today. But the topic of hell is one of those truths that oftentimes get placed in the back of our mind because we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. And we certainly don't want to see or think that people around us are heading into a Christless eternity lost. But the reality is that Jesus talked about hell more in his ministry than he talked about heaven. And the reality of the eternal destination of the lost needs to be on the forefronts of our minds. It needs to drive us to bring the hope of Jesus Christ. This reality must move us. It must be real to us. It must drive us to our knees in prayer, asking God how we might be used by him to point others to him. It was the late prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said these words that echo from the past. He says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or prayed for." May God give us that kind of a burden. May God do something in us that we would recognize that it is our responsibility, it is our opportunity to reach this generation for Jesus Christ. It was the same preacher who said, "You have never really found Jesus if you do not tell others about him." We are missionaries who have been assigned by God to live where we do, in the time frame when we do, with whom we do, for the express purpose of reflecting the heart of God to the people around us. Your life is not an accident. Your location is not an accident. You were saved on purpose, and you were saved for a purpose. And it's not just to live your life waiting for Jesus to come, but it's to take this message, to go as Jesus called us to go. That's what missionaries do. We are ambassadors from a heavenly country. An ambassador is an official representative sent from a foreign land to represent the country that sent them. That's what you are. You are a representative sent from a foreign land to represent that country that sent you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me, thanks, brother. At verse 17. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. and the new has come. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that which you were is done away with. Your identity is lost in Jesus. If any man be in Christ, how many are in Christ today? Old things have passed away. How many are thankful for that? Right? Praise God that the old has been passed away. Our lives have been redeemed. And all things have become new. I want you to know that that also means your purpose has changed. Your identity has changed. Your value has changed. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All this is from God, Paul writes, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying in Jesus, he reconciled us back to God. Why is that necessary? Because man is born separated from God. Man is born under the judgment of God. Man is born as far from God as possible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus left heaven and came to our world and died on a cross for you and for me. And that very act whereby he absorbed the wrath of God upon himself in our place, it is what reconciled us back to God. So many Christians think, well, when you ask them, what does it mean that you're a Christian? I don't know, I just believe what, I go to church on Sunday and I read my Bible. No, it's so much more than that. A miracle is taking place. Your position before God has changed, as was read this morning. We who were not a people are now the people of God. Amen. Talk about a promotion. It is Jesus who did that. He reconciled us back to God. And then he said, and we also have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, obviously, we can't do what Jesus did. It is our responsibility, though, to point others back to God. It is our opportunity. It is our right response as people who are grateful for what God has done to point others back to God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the message we have. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, every time we hear the word therefore, integrity, we want to find out what it's there for. Why is he saying that? He's making a conclusion for us. There's a logical progression of thought. If that is true, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been sent from a foreign country to bring this ministry of reconciliation to this foreign land in which we live. You represent God. The message of the gospel is what the gospel is, what the world needs. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you realize that every time you're sharing Jesus with people? It is God making his appeal through you. No wonder Paul says we are co-laborers in Jesus Christ. I don't know where that starts and stops, but I just thank God for the fact that I get to be a participant in what God is doing. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. He says, be reconciled back to God. What powerful words from the Apostle Paul. It's not what we do. It's not a new job description that we are to carry out. It is the very essence of what we are. It's what's taking place in our lives. It is a natural response that a redeemed child of God ought to make. We reach out because he has reached out to us. And as we've been discussing this idea of seeing and being and doing and going like Jesus, I know that for the most part, that idea resonates within the hearts of each and every one of us. We hear that, we're like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do that. We know we're all supposed to have compassion for the lost. We recognize the fact that we are all supposed to love the unlovely. We all know we're supposed to extend ourselves and inconvenience ourselves for other people. So why don't we do it? Why is it so that which we know we ought to do isn't manifest in our lives? I mean, if you get real honest, if the church was doing what the church is supposed to be doing, we wouldn't need to rely on the government to meet the needs of people around us. The reality is people rely on the government because the church hasn't done what it's called to do. We're supposed to be clothing the naked. We're supposed to be feeding the hungry. We're the ones who are supposed to be doing those things. But our resources are low. Our heart levels are low. And it's just not getting done. The greatest sermon that was ever preached, which was the longest recorded sermon by Jesus, was done on a mountainside. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. It's encompassed in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And it's in this sermon that Jesus presents a contrast between those who are his followers and those who are not. He's laying out the expectations, the modus operandi, if you will, the way in which we are to live our lives, the way in which we are supposed to see the world around us if we want to be a follower of Jesus. And it's in this message that Jesus lays out for us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. He informs us that we are on assignment to represent him, while at the same time we are here to preserve and point the world to him. He addresses so many topics in this Sermon on the Mount: lust and anger and greed, oath, marriages and divorce. He teaches us by using the tool of contrast. When he says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who are looking just to be seen by others. Go to the quiet place. When you give, he said, don't be like the hypocrites who give to be seen by everybody else. He says, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites, looking like this pathetic person that musters up sympathy, so that everybody can say, oh, how spiritual. The appeal is clear. We are to pray. We are to fast. We are to give. But we are to do it differently than the hypocrites. The bar has been raised. The standard has been made clear. The example has been set for us. Those who are followers of Christ are to have lives that present very differently than the world around us. Our priorities ought to be different. Our schedules ought to be different. Our jokes ought to be different. Our posts ought to be different. And everybody said, amen. It ought to look different because we are associated with Jesus. It's something we all know. But if we're honest, as we consider the call of Jesus, If we would be willing to identify some of the emotion that starts to come up, some might be so honest and say, that's scary. Some might be real enough and say that the idea of that is very unsettling, because what Jesus is calling you and I to do is total life change. And sometimes I think Christians are willing to take Jesus in doses. I like this, I don't like that. I'll do this, but I won't do that. Listen, that's why Jesus said, anyone desires to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross. Die to yourself. His message was clear. His expectations were clear. So it goes back to our original question, why do we have such a hard time living out what Jesus has called us to live out? I submit to you that I think we're afraid that if we really trusted Jesus with every area of our life, I think there's a fear there that God won't really meet our needs the way we think he ought to. There's an unwillingness to relinquish control, which is the very essence of lordship, by the way. He is the Lord. But this fight, this battle on the inside that says, I'll do this, I won't do this, I'll do this, I won't do this, I would bring into question the fact that you understand the lordship of Jesus. You see, the thinking is, well, it's to bring into question whether God wants to do good for his people. Hey, it's a lot easier to preach than it is to live. It's a lot easier to encourage other people with this reality when we say, well, just trust God for that. But that means trusting him to make the decisions on our behalf in accordance with his word. And what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount is he's calling his disciples, indeed, he's calling you and I today to change our lives, to allow our lives to reflect the life of Jesus. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. And Jesus addresses this idea of life change in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But Jesus, who was all-knowing, obviously, knew that what he was bringing to the table was going to bring up concern. It was going to bring up fear. It was going to bring up anxiety because, I don't know about you, but does everybody like to change? Not everybody likes to change. We want to change some things, but Jesus is like, no, I want all of you. We don't give all because we're afraid that God is not going to meet our needs the way we think he ought to. But listen what he says here in verse 25 of chapter 6. Matthew, go back, oh, if you're not there already, Matthew chapter 6, look with me in verse 25. How many happy you're here today? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, what is he saying that for? He's saying it because he just knows he dropped a bomb. He knows he just rocked their world. He knows he just hit them right in the comfort zone. And he says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? I mean, Jesus is hitting it right between the eyes. Don't be worried about your life. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Life is so much more than food and the body, so much more than clothing. Look, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? What Jesus is doing is he is letting us know how valuable you are to him. I think sometimes we have this perception like God is just up there waiting for us to mess up, and as soon as we do, no. He is, as we oftentimes sing, he's a good, good father. He loves you. He only wants to give you what's good for you. He's not looking to keep things from you. That's the lie that the enemy likes to whisper, especially into the ears of our teens, that you've got to do this, you've got to go there, you've got to look this way. You know, if you trust God, then you're going to be, no, listen to me. God is not looking to keep anything from you that's good for you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's plans for you are good. It is the enemy who wants to whisper in our ear, don't give God everything, because he's going to shortchange you. And Jesus is saying, look at the birds, and you're far more valuable than them. God has taken care of them. Why would you really think he would not care for you? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know what that says? God's got better for you than the world can ever offer. What God wants to do in you and through you and around you is far greater than what the world would say is so wonderful. All the glories of Solomon's adornment couldn't compare. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's like the little child who gets in trouble. And imagine they come up to you, your son, your daughter, who you love, who you do anything for, and you have to correct them. Imagine they came and said, oh, do you still love me? Should I leave the house now? As if that which they do is, it defines who they are. You'd think, no, I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel accepted. I want you to feel loved. My love for you is unconditional. My love for you is great. My love for you will never end. Isn't that what we want to get across to our kids? How much more does God want his people to recognize that his love for us is so great? Oh, you have little faith. He says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I mean, I didn't have much back then, right? I mean, let's kind of bring this back over to 2016. Don't worry about the house you're going to be in, the car you're going to drive, the job that you're going to have, the all the other stuff that really, because these are the things that we look to for survival. Don't be anxious about those things. For the world, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Look, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Do you hear that? You see, the things that we worry about, God knows what you need. We can relinquish control over to him, because he knows what you need. He knows what you need physically. He knows what you need spiritually. He knows what you need emotionally. He knows what you need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can we just take this verse out of the familiar? Because I know we get so familiar with that passage. Could you imagine what things would look like if we put and employed all of our efforts into that? If we sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, even more than the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the place that we're going to live, the job that we're going to be employed by, seek first the kingdom of God. Or think about all these things that we worry about, all these things that serve as distractions and keep us from doing what God has called us to do. What God is saying, listen, don't worry about those things. I know what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Therefore, Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And everybody said, yeah. My old Bible school teacher used to say, today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. I'll say it again. Today is the tomorrow we worried about yesterday. Trust him. He knows what you need. He knows your frame. You see, the reality is that oftentimes we get distracted from this truth that we are ambassadors for God because we get so busy building our lives here on the earth. We get so consumed and concerned to secure for our future here that we fail to recognize we're not going to be here forever. Now, I understand we need to be responsible. We need to be hard workers. We need to plan for our future. I'm not calling everybody to a life of irresponsibility, but what I'm calling each and every one of us to do is to recognize the fact that what we are called to do is to live as ambassadors for Jesus. We are to live as missionaries for Jesus. And instead of spending all of our emotional energy and all of our time and all of our money on our future plans, our future homes, our future vacations, our future retirements, and all that stuff that we spend so much of our resources towards, recognize the fact that they serve as a distraction and keep us from the very thing that Jesus is calling us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God knows you need to retire. God knows you need to live. God knows you need to eat. God knows you need to have a car. God knows the needs. Let's make sure our energy, our resources are reflecting our position in Jesus Christ. Let's recognize that what oftentimes distracts us, these things that the Gentiles worry about, as Jesus called them, are the things that the Father is aware we have need of. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. We can leave here this morning and think to ourselves, that means I got to change. No, here's what we need to do. You ready? Holy Spirit, touch those areas of my life that need to change. Not because the preacher told me to, not because I feel manipulated or feel guilty. Holy Spirit, tell me how you want me to live out what Jesus is calling us to do. Because pulpit guilt will only get you as far as the back door. What we're seeking is transformation by the Holy Spirit. We're looking for life change that's going to impact the world around us to the glory of Jesus Christ. You're ambassadors. You have been sent by a foreign country to represent that land and placed in this foreign country that we're in. May we represent Jesus and may we make him proud. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for how it challenges us, defines us, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, I pray all over this place that you would begin to put your finger on areas of every one of our lives, starting with me, of what things need to be let go of. What worries and fears and concerns have served as distractions and have gotten me off mission? God, do a work in us as a church. Lord, use us in this generation that you've entrusted into our care. Give us a burden for the lost. One that is not moved by intellect, but driven by the Spirit of God. Help us to see the crowd the way Jesus saw the crowd. Help us be to the world what he was. And help us to go. Help us to go to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.